Well, good morning. I'm excited. We have another presentation of new members this morning. It's always a good thing to be part of and do. Let's have them come join me. Julia Kloss, Rick and Debbie Davis, Phil and Renee Shepherd. Any elders that are here, come join us also. Come join with us. You guys, come on forward. So Rick said he wanted to sing a song today. Why don't you guys come over on this side? Come on over on this side. This is a good-looking crew, isn't it, having today? Yeah. A few weeks ago, they gave a short testimony about their relationship with Christ, and then it gives us a couple of weeks that we get to speak with them, pray for them, talk to them if there's any issues, anything like that. But just be encouraged. Get to know them if you haven't, if you haven't, that kind of thing. And then what we do is today, they come forward and affirm their commitment to the church family, and we confirm our commitment to them. So to Julia, Rick, Debbie, Phil, and Renee, I'll read four things here, and then you'll respond afterwards. Will you share the responsibility of the body by praying for its maturity, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit, and by encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you serve the ministry of this body by seeking to discover your gifts and abilities, by becoming equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, and by studying and applying the word of truth? Will you support the testimony of this body by attending faithfully, by living godly lives, and by giving regularly to the glory of God? And will you protect the unity of this body by acting in love toward others, refusing to gossip, and by following the leadership of the elders? If yes, say I will. All right. So serious stuff, isn't it? It's good. It's in there. It's in our 101 class and what we talk about, our commitment to each other, to the church family. Will you stand with them? Scripture teaches us that we are the household of God. We belong to God's family. We are all part of the body of Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. It says we are members one to another. Members of Living Word Fellowship Church, do you commit to serving together in the same commitment with these new members that they made today to the honor and glory of God? If yes, say we will.
We will.
Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for what you're doing within our hearts and minds, Lord, through salvation, through sanctification, through your mercy and grace, Lord, growing us to be Christ-like, but bringing us together to be your church. You are building it. The gates of Hades cannot stop that. We're grateful for the people you've put in our lives to encourage us, to help us, to even admonish or correct, whatever it may be, Lord, for your glory, always for our good, also for us to follow you. So we thank you for these that came forward today and their commitment. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful to you and your word and all that we do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's give him a big round of applause for coming in. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. So as we continue along, I have pastoral prayer this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm 119, we're going to look at verses 25 through 38 this morning as the base for our prayer, us going before the Lord this morning. In the message last week and this week, we are discussing the principle of pursuing and embracing God's sanctifying work in our lives. The principle is greatly illustrated in Psalm 119. So for our corporate prayer this morning, I want us to read Psalm 119, verse 25 through 38, then reflect God's word in our prayer today. God's word, Psalm 119, verse 25 through 38. The word of the Lord says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told you of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me. I've clinged to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge in my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall observe them to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we need you to teach us. We need you to give us understanding on your way of life for each and every one of us. Lord, thank you that you are at work in our lives, that as we seek you and pursue to live the truth of your way, you empower us. You empower us to change, empower us to be faithful. You are the one that works in our hearts and minds to delight in your way for us, to lead us away from the harmful way of sin. Lord, we come before you and ask you to help us with our desire, for it's to honor you through our obedience to your statutes, precepts, commands found in your word. Lord, we ask you to bless this church family's efforts in that direction. Help us teach and encourage each other in our walk with you. Make us the church family you desire us to be. Give us a greater love for the lost. Use us to shine brightly the truth of the Lord Jesus' transforming work found in salvation. Lord, do this in all of the challenges and circumstances of life. Lord, we pray for the Fox family this morning. Sherry's mom passed away this weekend. They were comforting her and encouraging her and singing and playing hymns and things as this was approaching, but we would ask that you would minister to that family, comfort them, encourage their hearts in the truth of Christ. We also pray for the Beach family. Bill and Bobby's daughter, Tammy, is in the hospital with COVID. We praise you that today, Lord, they let her out of ICU and said she was doing very well. Lord, bring health to her. Give the doctors wisdom on what to exactly to do. We trust you and believe in all that who you are and what you're at work at. We pray for Mike Bowers' continued healing, recovery from heart surgery. We thank you, Lord, for the doctors that's ministered to him. Help him, Lord, rehabbed and come home with some strength, Lord, and prompt his heart to be so encouraged on your loving care for him. We pray for the Gibbs family today, Samantha and Taylor and their kids. This is the last Sunday they're coming to this church. They're our family, Lord. They always have been, always will, but we ask you to provide the church family for them where they go in Florida, the friends for them. We'll miss them, Lord, but we just know that in your providence, you're at work in all these kind of things. Lord, in each heart this morning, in all those that we know and love, that are on our heart, they need to accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. So many in this room would be representative on the people that we would know. We pray, Lord, by your grace and mercy, that you would pierce their hearts with the truth of Christ for your glory. May your word this morning edify us, Lord. May I just speak of you and what you have said and what you have done and how it applies. May it honor you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we continue this morning, let me ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. As we begin, let's do that. Chapter 2, let me remind you, in verses 12 through 13, we are looking at sanctification of the believer in Christ. That's the focus. We're looking at verses 12 and 13, the progression of a believer becoming Christ-like more and more in character. That's what we're talking about. Go ahead and grab your outline, help you follow along, have that out. This is the fifth point of our series of messages on how to live in a crooked and perverse generation. So we're pretty familiar with what we're talking about, but as we have been moving along here, we have been discussing and learning the kind of things we are to be doing as we live amongst or among a lost society, a lost world. How are we supposed to live in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation? We've looked at that many times, but how's God asking us to live? What does he want us to focus on? What is he doing in our lives? Not everything that we've been covering here that could be covered, but a lot of main points. From last week, we noted that the contrast of two kinds of people. I want to review that illustration again. The Apostle Paul shows us in verse 15, and he says, we are the children of God. And where we live in the midst of people that are not. That's the contrast. Two kinds of people in the world. They're lost, crooked in their view of God's reality, twisted in their view of what God declares life is about. They're always bending God's truth, God's reality for self-gratification. They are enslaved to that. I was before salvation. Anybody is before salvation. There is nobody that's not that before salvation. Then you're saved. Two kinds of people in the world. God's children, the saved, those that are not God's people, the lost. I illustrated that contrast to help us capture the life that we have now. I had you think about being in a pro or college football stadium, a great big stadium where, you know, they see, you know, USC's like 75,000 something. I don't know. It's higher than that. But it's big. It's big. I want you to think about that. Many hours before the game, the parking lot's full of people. There's a lot of people in the parking lot. They're tailgating. That's what's going on. They're talking about football. They're talking about the upcoming game, how football's played. They're doing a lot of stuff in the parking lot. Many in the parking lot are playing some sort of football game, some sort of made-up football game, some sort of kicking it, throwing the football. But it's not the real game that goes on in the stadium, is it? Right, guys? It's some form of something going on out there, but the real game goes on in the stadium. That's where the real football's played, the real game's going on. That's what's going on in the world. Lost people are living and believing they're in the stadium of life participating in a game. But they are in the parking lot outside God's reality and don't know what it's all about. Many don't care what it's all about. Many don't think about what it's all about. But saved people, the children of God, are now no longer outside the stadium, but they are now in it, participating in God's reality, the real game of life. When you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you were born again, regenerated, made new, saved, given new life. God put you in the real game. You are in the stadium, not as a spectator, but as a player. We live amongst and in the midst of a people that don't know the reality of God's truth. They don't know it. They're blinded to that, the Bible says. They don't know the reality of God's purpose. They don't know the reality of God's way. They're in the parking lot of life, making a way of life for themselves. But it's not God's reality. That's the contrast that we need to grab for. Hold up. We're going to look a little bit at it more next week in a deeper way. But the question we have been answering is, how are we going to live in the midst of that? How are we going to live in a world where they don't know what God's reality is going on? Well, God wants us to live in a certain way, right? Right? So we can be a light to them. We can hold out for the word of faith to them, those kind of things. But how are we going to do that? That's what we've been looking at. Certainly, we don't want to live for or like those who don't know the reality of God, right? We don't want to live that way. We don't want to live or play or want to play the game that's the made-up game of what life is about. That's the world's way. We've been given an understanding of truth and knowing what this is all about. And we've been digging into it. Look at the front of your outline. Just look at the front, and I'll cover that just briefly. These are the things we've been looking at. These are the things that we are to do. They're the points Paul makes on how to live in a fallen society. Like I said, not everything, but some really main points in the life of the believer. We should have these down. He says we are to seek to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together for the gospel. That was a big thing that we looked at. We are to seek to model spiritual unity within the church family. We are to be seeking to have this attitude of Christ among ourselves. It's the attitude of humility. It's the mind of humility in all the relationships that we have. Now, that's hard enough to deal with our pride, right? But in the midst of all of this, God wants to deal with our heart, our mind of humility, and being humble. We're not better than other people. God's just pierced our heart with the truth of the gospel. He's given us new life. We are reconciled back to God, have a relationship with him, can understand God's word. That wasn't something I earned or something I deserved, but God gave it to me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't look in a condescending way at the people in the world that don't know God's truth. That's wrong. That's not the mind of humility. Thank goodness that Jesus never looked at the world that way. He never went to the cross because nobody was worthy but him, right? Amen? Right. We're to be seeking to exalt Christ as Lord. That's hard. in all of our lives, in all of living it. Then the Apostle Paul says in verses 12 and 13, look at it with me, he says this, so then, my beloved, since that's what you seek to live like, just as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is pretty amazing right here. Because God's word tells us, live this way, we see it all over the place, and we are seeking to live this way. Paul says from the backside of your outline, now turn that over, he says this, so then pursue and embrace God's sanctifying work in your lives. We have to pursue and embrace that I got to grow. Do you need to mature in your relationship with Christ? Raise your hand if you do. Help me. There we go. We're getting it, right? This is the Christian life. This is the game going on in the stadium. This is what God placed us in for his glory, byproducts of it all, for the light of Christ to shine. But we're to be at work with the Lord in our life, maturing and becoming more Christ-like. We looked at it last week in great detail. Sanctification is progressive in the life of the believer. Sanctification means becoming more and more Christ-like in all your thoughts, actions, attitudes. So if we're going to seek after living the way God's word tells us to live and what to live for, we're going to have to grow, mature, become more and more like Christ in our lives. Like I said, this is the life in the stadium God has placed you in. The guys in the parking lot know none of this. They're just trying to do this, do that, appease this, appease that, get this. You know, and then if they think of God, it's based on some sort of weight, balance thing, some sort of I do good enough or not, that kind of thing. That's not a reality ever going on. There's no weighing how well you did in this world and then somehow God is all of that. You're saved, sanctified, regenerated, made new, placed in the body of Christ, given a new life, new nature. God is at work in to make you more Christ-like. Me and you are to pursue growth, maturity, and living Christ-like lives in all of life. And you're to embrace that God is doing that in your life. We'll look at that today. Something you might want to write down. This is major and huge. This is a major and huge part of your spiritual journey. Whatever you got going through in your life, whatever's happening, whatever hard relationship, whatever health thing, whatever circumstance, whatever goes sideways in this world, this is a huge and major part of your spiritual journey, is God using all of that to grow us to be more and more like Christ. Christians are to grow in their exalting Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. They're to grow in the mindset of humility. They're to mature in their modeling of unity. They're to grow in conducting themselves in a Christ-like manner, showing integrity to the truth of the transforming work of salvation. Those are main points of the Christian life. Last week, we recognized the key thought. Look at verse 12 with me. The key thought was, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The verb tense there is to be continually always doing this. Work out means to bring forth, to mine out. So we're to continually bring forward the fullness of God's salvation by pursuing God's sanctifying work. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. Now, let me help you with that again on how sanctification happens. There's this great illustration. I read it from one of the commentators. I didn't write down who it was, but there's a secular source on this verb working out that kind of really gives us a good insight into what God's word is saying here. This guy named Strabo, a Roman soldier or scholar, some 60 years before Jesus Christ, wrote this paper, and he wrote it in Greek using the word working out. And he did it in relation to some silver mines the Romans had in Spain. He refers to the Romans as working out the mines. He uses the same verb. Stay with me here. The Romans owned the silver mines, and they were extracting out from within the mines all the riches of silver. So they were working out the silver that was in the mines, and they owned the mines. It's a good expression of what the word means here, of working out. We are to be working out the riches of our salvation that God has planted in us. That's what I'm talking about. You are to produce precious silver of personal conduct like Christ from the new life God has placed in you. That's the idea. You see, because in your new life in Christ, Ephesians 4:24, you've been created in holiness and righteousness of the truth in the likeness of God. In your new life, you can live Christ-like lives. That's why all the commands or the imperatives in the Bible, they're a summons for you to live the life that God has placed in you in your salvation. You're to bring them forward. You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you, but it's his work in you. He's the one doing it, but you can become Christ-like. We won't be perfect here. We're always going to fight the flesh, Darth Vader, if you want to say that, but God is at work in bringing forth. You mine out daily your new life in Christ as God sanctifies you. I'm to mine out what's already mine inside. I work at God's sanctifying work. Just a great thought. It's just a great thought, really. For the Christian, God is constantly, continually at work in your life for you to become more and more Christ-like. He's relentless at this. It's all over the New Testament. A main focus for the Christian is to join God in that work. That's what God's word is saying here. We're to live this way in the midst of a dark and crooked and perverse, lost world. That we are repenting, we're asking for forgiveness, we are changing and growing and maturing, and people are looking at you like, what's happening in your life? We looked at many verses about that last week, showing God's constant desire and will for us to be Christ-like, but simply Romans 8:29, it says God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification, that's what that's meaning. Predestined that before the foundation of the world. Let's look at one more so we can kind of grab this idea of mining out. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. I want you to grab the idea of what this is. This is our relationship with the Lord, and God is gracious and patient and merciful and long-suffering, and he's just going to keep working in our life. But I want you to grab this idea of mining out. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. And I want you to see the silver, the richness of God's new life in your life, the silver mine that is in you, and then I want you to see by God's word, it shows us how to mine it out. So we're kind of capturing that thought, and it's all over Scripture. But look at me with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, Peter writes, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Do you see that? Do you see in your life, by divine power, God has granted to you everything you need to live life, a life that honors God in godliness? Do you see that? You might struggle, it's a challenge, there's hurdles, you got to deny yourself. Should I say it one more time? Because that's what you got to do, because your flesh doesn't want to do this, but your new life does. But you've been granted everything by divine power for you to live this life God wants you to do, become more Christ-like. That's what he's saying. For by these he has granted, verse 4, to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That says, in your salvation, in your new life, by God's divine power, God has granted to you everything you need to live godliness. He gave you a new life that can grow in godliness, grow in Christ-like living. You have a new nature, and in that new life, in that new nature, God has set you free from sin's slavery, of living for lust, as it says there. You are to mine it out, become more Christ-like. Look at verse 5 through 9. Here's how you work on that, one part of being sanctified. Now, for this very reason also, what very reason also? That by divine power, you've been given the divine nature, that you've escaped the corruption that's in the world by its lust, and now you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have this to mine out in your life. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and say, you don't have enough of God, you don't have enough of salvation, you don't have enough of this or that to live for God. That's baloney. You may not feel that way, you may not think that way, but we don't go by feelings and thinking in so much of that. We go by believing and trusting in the Word of God and what God has said. And I can change in all the things that God wants me to change in his life. It may be a slow process, a walk, a struggle, a hurdle, a dragging, whatever it might be. But I've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Have you? If you're saved, you have. Now here's how you mine that out. For this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge in your knowledge, self-control in your self-control, perseverance in your perseverance, godliness in your godliness, brotherly kindness in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, having forgotten the truth of God's word, that God set you free from being enslaved to sin, and he purified you for you to seek and look and to learn and to grow to become more like Christ-like in your life. That fit? That's good, isn't it? That's good. We need to hear that. We need to understand that. We need to know all the hurdles of this life and the challenges, and we all have a bunch of them in a lot of different ways. God's going to work through them. He's capable. We are to pursue God's sanctifying work. That's what we're to be doing. It's the life in the stadium. That's what's going on. You see, pursuing God's sanctifying work is the life in the stadium. It's God's reality. Lost people in the parking lot know nothing about what I'm talking about at all. I never did. If you don't know the Lord and you haven't saved, given new life, born again, regenerated new, you're here today, you're going, what? You have to have new life, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, for you to understand what God's talking about. Man cannot do this on his own. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about us, how we live. I told you last week that all the New Testament epistles are taking up with instructing believers in various churches on how they should grow in their likeness of Christ. Old New Testament epistles. All the moral exhortations and commands apply to sanctification. In fact, it is all the author's expectation, John, Peter, it's their expectation in their writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that our sanctification, our becoming more and more Christ-like in thought, action, and attitude would increase throughout the Christian life. They just thought Christ was going to come back in a few months or a year or whatever. We'll battle for that long. But no, it's all there. In fact, literally, it is the expectation of God through his word to us that our Christ-likeness would increase throughout our lives. That's God's word. This is what we pursue and embrace. Back to our text. We noted in verse 12. Let me read it to you again, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We noticed we picked up the idea that we're to be making a great effort from our side. We got to make an effort at this. That's part of us loving God and following God, being obedient to all those kind of things. There's an effort. We're to work out, mine out what's in us. We pursue hard, personal effort. We never arrive at perfection here, but we pursue after. Remember what we looked at? Philippians 3:12? Paul did. The Apostle Paul. The incredible Apostle Paul, listen to what he said in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained it or already became perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul in his life on the earth never fully obtained a finished, intimate knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he never became perfect or mature or completely Christ-like, but he always pressed on. Pressed on meant he always pursued with earnestness and diligence God's sanctifying work. And it's going to take obedience. We notice that. You're going to have to obey God's word. It's going to take obedience. It's right there in the text. It's what it's talking about. As you always obey, to obey much more, we have to obey God's word. And that is heavily involved in your sanctification. And we talked about that last week. Do you know how much involved in you becoming Christ-like more is just obeying what God has shown you in his word? And I'm going to go that way. Oh, I don't feel like it. I don't see the goodness. I don't have any reward. He's just, God's... This is how this works. God is saying, this is the way I'm going to treat my wife. This is the way I want to go and treat my wife. Even if it's hard, difficult, I'm going to go that way, and God's going to change my life. And it's in everything like that. We read that in Psalm 119 this morning. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Obedience, it changes you, it sanctifies you. And the last thing we noted, as we ended last week in our pursuit of sanctification, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we said, so why did he write that? We're supposed to be afraid of God and tremble if you don't. Is that what he's saying? Right? He's going to zap you No, that's not what he's meaning there. Understanding what he's meaning, it means pursue God's sanctifying work in your lives with fear and trembling, with reverence and worship to God, with the proper awareness of your own weakness and the power of temptation. Tremble where you will most likely go if you don't pursue this. It's kind of arrogant of us. We don't think we're going to pursue what God has planned from the beginning, predestined for us to happen, invested himself in all happening in our life, and then we're going to ignore it, and something good's going to come out of that. The truth is, if you sow to the flesh, to serving self, self-gratification, which is what serving self is, God's word says you'll reap corruption. That's where it goes if you don't pursue God's sanctifying work. Happens in believers' lives way too often. I've experienced it in mine. How about you? Anybody want to come up and give a testimony how you just followed self, served self, and then God showed you that sin's corruption that happened in your life because you weren't pursuing what God wanted for your life? Got the mic right here. Who wants to come up? There's a bunch of us, isn't there? But none of us want to come up and talk about it, right? That's I get the honor of that and just talking about how that's worked in my life. But it's true. I mean, this is the word of God. This is true. This is what happens. Now, he's patient and kind and long-suffering, and boy, he's paid the penalty of our sin, right? And so there's just correction, those kind of things, you know. But this is God we're talking about. So get this. So we pursue God's sanctifying work with great effort, with earnestness and diligence, seeking to obey God's word on how to live with reverence and worship to God, with a proper awareness of our own weakness, that if we don't, sin will bring corruption into our life. That's working out your salvation. That's mining out the character of the new life that you have in Christ that God gave you in that salvation. That's the life in the stadium. The world knows nothing of that. Knows nothing of that. That's not what anybody out there that's lost is living for, not even close. Any other religions trying to honor God, do this, that, do just traditions, do these kind of things, that kind of stuff, not even close to anything like that. It's not honoring God. It's not God. It's not what God does in the life of someone that has come to faith in Christ. This is what he does, what we're talking about. Is this helpful? Because this is each and every day. You know, this is, and you know what, we've been talking about on Wednesday night, and it's just, you know, today I'm going to pursue it again. You know, even in my heart when I think, gosh, why don't I get this, is almost against God in some way. Why, how come I got to keep working on this? God goes, because do you know you're a created person? I'm calling you to live something that takes all of you, but all of me too, working in your life. And I've always told you that in this life alone, you get an opportunity to choose to love God. When you get to heaven, you're going to love him perfect. You won't even think about it anymore. You'll be just Christ-like in all that you do. So between you and God and your relationship with him, this earthly life is where you get to show that you love God, that you make a choice, that you're going to love God for all that he did. Because there, you just do it automatically. We all will. Now, as we look at verse 13, our last 15 minutes this morning, look at verse 13 with me, Philippians 2, verse 13. That working out our salvation, that sanctification, would be impossible if it were not for the fact that verse 13 says, look at it, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The wondrous balance of our spiritual life and of our spiritual growth, of our sanctification, is the Christian working out while God is working in you. It's a perfect balance. It's God's design. It's how he works at it. It takes all of me, as we've seen, but it demands all of him. Now, that should just encourage the heck out of you this morning. He's not over there saying, well, come on, hurry up. Work harder. It takes all of me. It takes me to deny myself, take up my cross, follow Christ, make choices, but it takes all of him. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. Right? But he's available, never not available, right? So don't say, well, you know, God didn't strengthen me, so I can't do anything. No, he's here, present. You're just not obeying. Okay? Right? It's never apart from God's fault, but he's all in. Okay? How wonderful is that, that our God works in us to accomplish his own good pleasure? You just got to be overwhelmed with that. The God of the universe works in us for his own good pleasure. Think of that. This sanctification, this being conformed in the character and thoughts and actions, attitudes of his image of God's Son, Jesus, is God's own pleasure. That's God's own pleasure. That's incredible, isn't it? For you to grow and mature and actually be a nicer person on the planet, care about me, people more, right? And have some grace and, you know, all those kind of things. Become more like your Lord and Savior in character and attitude, actions, and thoughts. It's God's own pleasure. He takes pleasure in that. By the way, I do too when that happens in your life. That's the glory of Christian living, that God calls us to obey, calls us to pursue Christ-likeness. Then God affects that obedience in us, and God matures and grows us. See it that way. God equips us and calls us to serve, then mobilizes that service by his own power and presence. That's what happens. Your spiritual growth, your progress toward maturity, your moving toward Christ-likeness demands all that you are, but it also demands all that God is in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will be conformed to the image of Christ because Christ in me is the hope of glory. The hope of God's glory, that God's going to bring me to glorification. It's just simple as that. So now let's talk about verse 13, God working in our lives. We're to embrace his work. Okay, so we're pursuing God's sanctifying work, then we're embracing. He's mining out what's in you, right? And we're supposed to embrace that, right? Pursue what God desires us to do, become more and more Christ-like, embrace what he's desiring to do in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ. First, notice, God works in you. Now, you might in your Bible there, I didn't bring up a pen or anything, but I have some notes in the in my notes there that it is God at work in you. That just overwhelmed me all week long as I was looking at that. He's the one that upholds the stars and upholds the universe and then holds it all together and all that kind of started. He works in your life. It's an incredible reality. John 15:4-5, we know. It says, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can't mature in Christ, grow in Christ, produce any fruit. You can't do it without the Lord. And you got to abide in him. Verse 4 says, if you want to produce something, you must be connected to the vine, because if you don't abide in the vine, you have no life source to provide fruit. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says this. Listen to what the Word of God says here. Paul is outlining the matters of spiritual growth or spiritual gifts and ministries. He's talking about, okay, we've been gifted to do ministries, right? And there's ministries going on. We serve in God's church. And he says in verse 6, there are a variety of effects, the ministries and gifts that we use. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. It's God at work in all that. Scott, you were talking about today, and, you know, just Sunday school, and you're serving the high schoolers and junior high, you know, you're doing all that, ministering all that. You know, you're here showing up, letting God work in the gifts he's given you. But what if he didn't work in you? What if he didn't work in his word when you were sharing it? What if he didn't show up? You can't do anything, can you? Even if you're as obedient as you could be, right? See, because this is how God has designed it and how it works, right? So none of us should be prideful for anything that's happening that God's using us in, whether the preacher or an elder or somebody serving or have gifts or singing or all that kind of stuff, because if God didn't show up, it would go nowhere, produce no fruit. And that's what he wants us to understand. This is what's going on. Whatever is being produced in your life, to his glory, he is producing. God is at work in you and in all of his children. But we're not supposed to just lay back in the chairs and like, all right, just work, God. I'm just not going to do anything. No, that's the wrong way to look at it also. It's about you pursuing and embracing what he's doing. Pursuing his work, embracing his work. That's what he put us in the game to do. He's at work in everyone in the stadium. Write that down. He's at work at everyone in the stadium, but none of those in the parking lot unless it's the work of salvation. No sanctification taking place with anybody that's not saved. The only work that he might be doing is salvation. The original language here in verse 13 says, because God is the one at work. The emphasis is on God. Because God is the one is at work. Kind of an amazing truth that the very God that created the universe is at work in you, that he is that personal, that intimate, that concerned, that he literally works in us. We have to capture that. Those thoughts you have about God's truth and that conviction about this thing and God showing you this is the way to go and learning like today. We're learning the truth of God's word. To pursue and embrace God's sanctifying work, you're going to have to be obedient to what God's word's saying today. If you ignore it, walk out the door, you're saying, God, I don't want to work. He's going to still work in your life. He's going to still encourage you, discipline you like you're a child. He's still wanting you to embrace what he's doing in this world. That's going to go on. God himself is working out our sanctification. That's why sanctification can't be deterred. The same God who justifies, who wrought justification, will bring about sanctification. He will sometimes drag you. Sometimes he'll just wait for 20 years for you. That's God. Listen to this. The immutable, unchanging, glorious, sovereign, majestic, righteous, holy, gracious, merciful God, the God who rules all things and accomplishes his will, is at work in your life. The God who is never thwarted from doing what he has determined to do, he's at work in you. Let that sink in. He's never been thwarted. There's nothing on the face of this earth ever created in the universe, ever anything in creation at all that ever could thwart what God determined he was going to do. In his determinative will, he said, I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. That's not a subjective will, or I can't think of the word of the other will of God. That's a determined, decreed thing that God said in his word will happen in your life. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. As much as the return of Christ is going to happen. This is what God is wanting us to see and understand. Secondly, Paul reflects on God's power. It is God who is at work. Energē in the Greek, where we get the word energy. This is kind of fun. You might think of the Energizer bunny. But simply, God is the energizer. You won't go chank, 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 chank if you've got no God in you, okay? I'm glad I did that. I questioned whether I was going to do that. But when I was practicing Friday, I walked around here and I did a lot, and I said, oh, that's over the top. Yeah. It is his power that drives us toward Christ-likeness. I want you to listen to Romans 8:28 or 29:30. We read 29. But listen to God's word. We are predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God says, those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God's going to see it all the way through the end by his power. In fact, in Romans 8:30, when he says he glorified, it's written in a tense that like it's already happened in the mind of God, even though I'm not glorified yet. It's that secure. You think he's going to get it there? Are you going to persevere as a saint? Are you going to make it if you're his? You can't not make it because he's the one that determined you were going to make it. It might look ugly. It might be difficult, challenging. We persevere because we are energized to persevere by him because his power drives us to glorification. God will work in our lives to move us along toward Christ-likeness. He's relentless. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of that works, the power that works within us, to him be the glory. The glory is to him because God is the one who wields the power. We don't. We just pursue and embrace God's sanctifying work. And it's by his power that we grow, change, mature toward Christ-likeness. So we see the person at work. We see the power of him at work. Thirdly, he's at work in you, not on you, in you. That's incredible, isn't it? It's not some outside thing trying to get you to do something. He's right in there. Holy Spirit came to dwell in our lives. God dwells in our life. He is present in you. Scripture says that everywhere. God is working from the inside on you, working in you. What a profound reality. I want you to capture that just for a moment, what I'm talking about. If you're not growing in Christ, what you're doing is fighting the creator of this world's desire in your life. That's what you're fighting. He's patient, kind, gentle, all the kind of things he is. But it wouldn't surprise me what God would do, because he's relentless at this, and he's going to bring about glorification. He's going to bring about sanctification. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, when we see him as he is, we will be like him, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. This is the life of the believer. This is the life of the stadium. This is what it is. We have to capture this. This is what's going on. We want to be a part of it. We want to embrace it. Let me tell you, nobody has ever embraced and pursued this and then said, boy, I wish I didn't embrace and pursue it. God is guiding you, leading you, teaching you, convicting you, encouraging you, taking his word to you to give you understanding, to showing you his truth, prompting your response, giving you hope, strengthened by him, granting repentance, changed, matured God in you. I read from you, W.H. Griffith, the co-founder of Dallas Seminary, when we were talking about Christ, exalting Christ as Lord. Let me read you a paragraph from him. This is fantastic. He's talking about this. He says, God is the answer to every question of the mind, to every trembling fear of the heart, to every weakness of appetite, to every strong hurricane of temptation. The soul, the lonely individual soul, not knowing whence it has come, knowing almost as little of where it's going, confronting the question of weakness and sin and death and eternity and deep, deep problems of moral evil, can only answer every complaint by the one all-sufficient, all-comprehending God. That is our anchor. God made us. God knows your constitution. God knows your environment. God knows your temptation and the temptations that would assail you. And yet God redeemed us to himself and made us his own by the blood of Christ. Now, if God, being a perfect benevolence, he cannot have done so much without assuming to himself the responsibility of realizing the object of the tears, longings, and prayers which he has put by his own hand within your nature, and therefore we must throw back to him the responsibility of making us blameless, harmless, unrebukable before him. That's good, isn't it? God who made us, the God who made us his own, must have assumed the responsibility of making us into what he wanted us to be. That's why I say embrace what he's doing. He's taken all the responsibility and ask you to join in on what he's doing. That's God. That's what he's teaching us. We're going to live like that in this world. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God to show us and lead us and make it about him. If you look at the last part of verse 13, for God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, commentators see this a couple of ways. Let me do this quickly. God is at work in you, listen to this way, to bring about his will for you to be Christ-like and his work to make you Christ-like for God's good pleasure. Sounds good, right? That makes sense, right? God's at work in you for his will, to do his work, for his good pleasure, for you to be Christ-like. Right? A few commentators see it that way. Most of them see it the other way. I see it the other way also. Verb tenses and that kind of thing help us with this. God is at work in you both for you to will and you to work for his good pleasure. See it this way. Parents raising children, you seek to work in your children's lives. You desire them to know Christ, to live godly lives. You can oppose that will, that's what you want from them in your lives, and the work of yours in your children's lives, for your good pleasure, the Lord's good pleasure, for them to behave correctly, honor people, honor God, live rightly. What parent doesn't want their children to do that? To be Christ-like in all the way they live. But get this, is what God says and how personal he is with us. As a parent, what if you could work in their lives for them to will, for them to desire to become Christ-like and to work on being Christ-like for God's good pleasure? It's not something you work at for them to become what you know what God wants them to be. It's something you work at for them to will or desire to become and work at it for God's good pleasure. Big difference in there. Big difference in there. For your child to, in their heart and mind, want to, their will to embrace what God has for them, their will to follow God, their will to honor his word, their will to do the work that God calls them to do in obedience and deny self, for them to be Christ-like. That's what God is doing in our lives. You see, God is at work in you for your intentions and the things you work at to embrace Christ-likeness for God's good pleasure. God works in our lives for us to want to pursue Christ-likeness and do the work to become Christ-likeness. He uses a lot of things to do that. Sins, consequences, hard things, but mostly he uses his grace, mercy, love, kindness, forgiveness, reconciled relationship, redemption. He uses the truth of our salvation, all of it, to work on your will, to work for his good pleasure. There's a lot there, but I can't explain more. Time has gone today. So as we close, I want you to look at verse 14 of Philippians. Philippians 2. We'll pick up this next week. But we have been looking at this the whole time, do all things without grumbling and complaining. We've been looking at the do all things. But it says do all things without grumbling and complaining. This should really come to the greater focus for you now. We're not to complain about being instructed by God that we are to seek to live a certain way and we are to grow, mature, and change toward Christ-likeness. We're not to complain about what God uses to do that. We're not to be doubting God's truth in the matter of life, that he's going to do that. You see in the stadium of life, so to speak, that God has placed us in from our illustration, storms come. It may be 10 below zero, snowing in the field, a muddy mess in the stadium of life. For the Christian, for the believer, for the one honoring God, the one that's broken before the Lord, honoring him, obeying him, for the Apostle Paul, for Peter, for all the saints that want to just love God and live for him, the stadium might be a muddy mess. Or maybe it's 110 degrees in no shade. Those things never stop or postpone the game. Never. Of you becoming conformed to the image of Christ, never. We can complain and grumble and doubt God that if you made the conditions right in the stadium the way it was, I'd grow. He says, no, you won't. Because what you are is you're complaining against me and what I've allowed to happen in your life, and you're doubting God's truth in the matter that it doesn't matter if the United States of America goes sideways. Salvation and sanctification is going to happen all over the place. Because it isn't predicated on salvation and sanctification happening that our nation be what it is. Now, none of us don't want it to be any different than what it was. That's the truth. That's easy. That's not hard at all. Where it's going is silly. To be nice. You see, we're not to complain about the conditions of the stadium or doubt God's work in the mess. Don't do that. Understand God never postpones or the game. God is at work in you. He's in the world, working the world two ways, salvation, sanctification. It's always going on. God's goal is that to his glory. The goal is not a better world, a perfect society, less violence, more love, less suffering. That's never been the goal, never in the Word of God the goal. In fact, Israel thought it was the goal, why the Messiah was supposed to come, and he said, nah, I'm coming to redemption. I'm come to redeem you by my blood, reconcile you back to God. I haven't come here to make your life better. He uses the church to help in that, but that's just a byproduct of what he's doing. His work, our goal, are the same, salvation, sanctification, no matter the condition of the environment of the game. God is at work in the chaos. In fact, my testimony is I think he's working greater in this chaos than I've ever seen him work in our country and in our hearts and our minds. Would you agree? Even though I don't like none of it. Right? None of us do, right? I mean, just because you preach God's truth doesn't mean you like what's going on, all that kind of stuff, but we preach God's truth. And we're going to go to him and live for him and ask him to change what he's going to change. First and foremost, us, to be more like Christ. And then whatever he does in the world and our country is up to him. But we're going to live for the salvation of souls, are we not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning and for your clarity of your word to us and the encouragement we have and just the family of God that we have. I'm so grateful. It's over the top, just the life that I have in Christ. You are worthy, that song today. Who's able to take the scroll and unroll that scroll? You and you alone. To unroll that scroll pierces the heart of man, pierces the heart of people, transforms people from darkness to light. You have the power in all of that, Lord. We want to embrace you and what you're doing in our life for that to go forth, and it will, because you have promised it does. We celebrate you today. We celebrate the life we have. We seek you to change and transform our life. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for today.
secure.